God is good, isn't he? He really is. Well, I do thank Pastor and Sister Meadows. They, and for all intents and purposes, and I mean, they really are spiritual parents. I mean, we have come to know the knowledge of the truth because of them. And you've all heard the testimony, and we cherish those moments dearly. So, Pastor, just thank you for being our pastor. Thank you for being our bishop, our role model, our coach. Our example, everything that you guys are, it's hard to put into words, and we do not take that lightly. We do not take that lightly. So tonight's message, as Pastor eloquently put it, this is something that's been brewing on me for quite some time. I'm almost chomping at the bit to share this with you for a lot of reasons, because I'm personally going through it, so I'm personally experiencing it and watching it happen. So everything that I'm going to share with you literally is happening as we has happened or is happening as we speak. I don't often do a whole lot of testimony per se. A lot of times I tend to be exegetical, or which is more of a, hey, the word says this, we're just going to go line by line, just let it speak for itself. For me, this is probably the first time I've really taught from a testimonial standpoint. And as Pastor and I were talking after service Sunday, there's a lot of power in a personal testimony. Your testimony is probably your biggest ministry when it comes down to it. As the word says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony in Revelation. So honestly, I may even get passionate, may even get strong because of how much emotion is behind what I'm going to tell you tonight. And from my goal standpoint, if you will, I want you to be gutted. I want you to look at yourself and say, am I really doing what I need to be doing? I want it to be a spiritual gut check, seriously. Because if you take it that way and the things that God reveals and you run with it, I think we're going to see an explosion personally, but we're also going to see an explosion in our church. And I think we're going to see a big move of God. So really excited about that. Starting off, let's stand for the reading of the word. It's in honor of the house and how we typically do things. Praise the Lord. And this is honestly my favorite verse in the Bible. And biasedly, I say it's the most important verse in the Bible because everything comes from this verse. If you take this, everything that we talk about in the Bible really comes from this. So it's Matthew 6:33, and it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So that word first, that means it takes preeminence. That means it takes priority. That means it takes over an importance. That means it takes over an order. So that means before everything else, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Before you do anything else. Now that word kingdom, a lot of times we don't actually talk about what that word means. The word kingdom essentially is anywhere where a person or an entity is in control, has authority over something. So we all have different kingdoms. Some, you know, praise God for his spiritual kingdom. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as we know. So everything really is his kingdom. But then there's an aspect of, is he in control of your life? Because his kingdom, it's still in control, whether we recognize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. Jesus is still Lord, but the question is Jesus your Lord? And there is a difference between the two. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So there's a way of doing things, his righteousness. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. God establishes that. There is a path that he takes us on. His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways, the way that he does them, gives him glory. As we all know, God will often do things a certain way so that he gets the glory out of it. A lot of times it's contrary to the way we would do it, strangely enough. But that's where he gets the glory from it. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the title of the message tonight, I know you're like, all right, Aaron, what are you going to talk about? The title of the message tonight is the biggest hindrance to the will of God. The biggest hindrance to the will of God. Pastor, if you would pray for the evening. Greatly
appreciate it. Lord, we come to your word with reverence. We know, God, that the quickened word becomes a substance and strength and bread to the inner man. It becomes illumination to the spirit man. It becomes so many things, Lord, in your word is spirit and it's life, you said. And so we ask you, Lord, not only to put this wonderful anointing on our speaker, but anoint our hearts, anoint our ears to flow with the man of God and to be sensitive and perceptive to the intentions of the Holy Ghost in the ministry and deliverance of the word. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. You may be seated. All right. Now, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is if you read everything around that particular Scripture, so it's basically Matthew 6:25-34, it basically talks about what God will take care of for you and how he will take care of everything else and everything that he's created, he makes provision for. The biggest hindrance to the will of God, in one word, would be the fear of provision. The fear of provision. This is something that has probably taken me years to come to the conclusion of and actually understand how much of an ordeal this is about the worry and the fear of provision. So as I told you, we're going to talk about my testimony tonight, not so much the actual spiritual of how we came to the knowledge of the truth per se, but more so about kind of the process of actually learning to walk in God's will. So I find it interesting in verse 34, it says, verse 32, it says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." So God is actually comparing the worry and concern of provision to the same thing that the Gentiles go after. Now, we call ourselves people of God, so we don't want to be compared to what the Gentiles, what their primary focus is. So I find that extremely interesting that he would take that and say that the fear or kind of the worry of provision and seeking after all these different things is actually no different than the Gentiles, no different than somebody who doesn't actually have a relationship with God. Hold that thought. So my testimony kind of goes back to seventh grade, and I'm not going to take you from like seventh grade up until the age of 38. But as cool as that would be, right? It'd be awesome, right? A lot of good, a lot of cool details in there, but which is it's probably close to that. But anyway, seventh grade, my brother and I, obviously the church that we grew up in was very, very impactful. It was a non-denominational church. The youth group, we had a number of youth pastors that were absolutely awesome. And this church, they taught us how to worship. They taught us how to have a relationship with God. And the youth pastor that I had in middle school, his name was Michael Green. And I'll never forget this because he just kind of slid this statement in at the end of a Sunday school or Wednesday night. And he said, basically, if God has not told you to do something else, you should automatically be considering going into full-time ministry. Now, in and of itself, you're like, well, that seems really directional. You know, that's pretty specific right there. But what's powerful about that is what he was really telling us is your priority should be whatever God has called you to do. And that's the way I've always taken that. Yes, if God has called you to full-time ministry or pastoral ministry like Pastor and Sister Meadows, maybe you're called to be an evangelist. There's a number of things you could be called to do. But the number one priority, your primary chief concern should be, what has God called me to do? Above all things, not I got to go to college and get a good job, not I got to make sure that I'm working a certain amount of hours, or I got to make sure we've got clothes and food, because like I said, Matthew chapter 6, God makes it clear he's going to take care of those things. Doesn't mean you just sit at home and you do nothing. It just means that God is going to take care of those things. Your primary and chief concern should be, what is the will of God for your life? So that statement always stuck with me. And I'm going to come back to my testimony in just a second here. So let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 1, starting out at verse 1. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So the word from the Lord was very direct. It was very specific to Jonah. He made it very clear what he wanted Jonah to do. He even told Jonah why he wanted to do it. So there was no doubt in what Jonah was supposed to be doing, okay? But we hop down to verse 3, and it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." Now, that word Tarshish actually means greed or greedy. Now, if I were to say a show of hands, and I'm not asking you to do this because, it could be interesting, but if you just think about this for just a second, how many of you again, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would actually consider yourself to be greedy? Like money is your primary concern, or things or wealth or success is your primary concern. Well, nobody would say that, right? But there's a different form of greed that you probably haven't considered. What time do you go to sleep at night? What time do you get up in the morning? What do you spend the bulk of your day doing? Let's put it in great perspective. There's about 40 hours a week, right? 8 hours a day. What are we typically doing during those 40 hours a week, 8 hours a day? We're seeking provision. Is that wrong? Of course it's not wrong. Not wrong at all. But it's the bulk of our time, right? We actually cater our entire lifestyle based around getting provision for ourselves. We go to sleep at night at a certain time. We get up in the morning. We do everything around this concept of gaining provision for ourselves. Again, in and of itself, is that wrong? No. But should that necessarily be our priority? Because that job could very well keep you from actually fulfilling the will of God. Here's a better way of saying it. Making sure that I'm provided for and that my needs are met can actually keep you from the will of God. The biggest way it'll keep you from the will of God is because God said he would take care of that. But yet we spend most of our time and our concern, even rearrange our schedule, even miss church, even miss other things. I'm guilty of that. I understand it. I'm with you. Right? But we prioritize everything around this concept of provision as opposed to God, what have you called me to do? So this is interesting because Tarshish means greed. And in all actuality, the bulk of our time, if we just looked on paper, and a lot of, you know, your treasure is spent, you can always tell what the priority of someone's heart is by how much time they're spending towards it. If I just looked on paper and looked at where the bulk of your time was spent at, would it be towards God? Would God be your priority? It's a gut check. It's a gut check. Something we got to ask ourselves. Now, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, this is an interesting statement, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Couldn't that be considered paying the fare of going to Tarshish? I'm willing to change my sleeping habits. I'm willing to change what time I get up in the morning. I'm willing to miss church. I'm willing to not read the word probably like I should be. I'm willing to not pray like I should be. I'm actually willing to pay the price to go to Tarshish to provide for myself, to provide for my family, or to do all these things that may not necessarily be God's chief concern. But I'm willing to pay the fare thereof just like Jonah was. That's greed. We may not admit that. We may not like to say that. I don't like to say that about myself, but there's a lot of truth in that statement. So we have to look at ourselves and say, what is my priority? And he said that he did it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God made it clear what he called him to do, and he literally was like, oh, I don't want to do that. I'd rather go after this stuff down here. I'd rather get this taken care of. I don't want to do what God told me to do. So back to my testimony. We get to probably high school or so, and, you know, my brother and I, and this is great having my brother here because he can really identify with everything that I'm testifying about. So I can even say this. Our original plan was to play in the NFL, love football. It's my passion, just like Pastor. Still love it. There's nothing better. I mean, it's awesome, okay? So our plan was to play in the NFL. We wanted to eventually start out as scouts, become GMs, run the team. I still love that. I still love draft time. Still love seeing who's getting traded, free agent deals, all that good stuff. Love this stuff. I mean, I eat it up. It's my hobby, you know. So that was our plan, right? Now, at the same time as this is going on, I also have this tug at my heart that I feel like I want to communicate to people about the Lord. So it's kind of like this balancing act, okay? There's got to be a way that, you know, I want to do this, but I also want to do that. Now, I didn't know what direction. I'd always kind of look at it as a teeter-tottering type of thing, all right? I was like, all right, I know God's put this burden in my heart to share with people, but I also would really love to do this. At the same time, one of the reasons I really wanted to do that, and this is a legitimate statement, is I wanted to use that as a platform for God. I wanted that platform for God. I didn't just want it because it was awesome, because as much as we love football, it's unfulfilling. It is. If you look at, as much as I love the game of football and as much as I love Jesus, they don't even compare. Like, I probably hate football in comparison to how much I love Jesus. Anybody that knows me, I would like to think, hopefully I'm living a lifestyle that backs what I'm saying with that. But the whole point is, if I had to compare the two, there is no comparison. So I did want this to be a legitimate platform that I could communicate Jesus to the world from, okay? So we start going down this path. We were both fortunate to play college football. I got to play at Miami University where Ben Roethlisberger went. I was actually there when he was there. He was a redshirt freshman. I was a senior. I was an invited walk-on, so I only started varsity 1 year of high school. I was fortunate enough to dress varsity all 4 years, but I only started 1 year. At the same time, when I got there, basically I only got to play 2 years, but they still considered you part of the team, blah, 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 blah. Okay, just giving you kind of the backdrop here. My brother, as some of you know, if you don't, he was fortunate to play at Ohio State, got to play for Jim Tressel, part of the 2002 national championship team. Walked in a lot of favor. He's very, very good. Coach Tressel even said all he does is make plays. I mean, honestly, if there weren't some other players there, he probably would have been starting there. That's how good he was, and that's how much favor he walked in. Why am I telling you all this? Because things started to seem like we got some doors opening here, right? So my playing days were over, and I knew that I still wanted to pursue, like I said, getting into the front office and doing these things. I wanted that platform for Jesus, and I wanted to be able to communicate Jesus to people. So my senior year, I had the opportunity to basically do like kind of a coaching internship with our head coach at Miami at the time. If you're a football fan, if you remember Terry Heppner, he since has passed away, coached at Indiana for a number of years. He was at Miami when I was there. I learned a ton in that internship. I literally got to watch football film for a couple hours a day, which when you're like me, that's awesome. it was a great thing. So I had some things going in that direction, right? But I still had this tug. I need to tell people about Jesus. I can almost see myself letting that go and going into full-time ministry. But at the same time, I could also see maybe God hasn't called me into full-time ministry. Maybe this is the ministry. So we kind of get this either-or teeter-totter going on. So I want you to see this because I want you to see the dilemma, the internal dilemma that I'm actually going through with this. It was legitimate. I didn't know which direction to go in, okay? So doors start to open up. One of the cool things with Jamal playing at Ohio State is we have a bunch of NFL pro days, okay? And the NFL pro day is where the players get to run and work out in front of the NFL scouts, okay? So when I get there, I actually meet the general manager, and if you're a football fan, you know who these people are, who drafted Drew Brees and LaDainian Tomlinson. These are two Hall of Fame football players. So I get to ask him, how do you get to this point? How do you get to do this? And he said, you actually need to start out by coaching because it'll teach you the game better, okay? Really, really cool. Never really thought about coaching. I always kind of looked at the game from a coaching perspective, but I never really thought about personally doing it. And there is points to all this, so stay with me. All right. So I started to actually pursue coaching football. When I did this, a door started to open up. So let's pause there. We're going to come back. Go down to verse 7, Jonah chapter 1. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 4. And then we're going to go to verse 7. So in verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Let me say that last part again, that the ship was like to be broken. When you are in the path and the will of God, two things are going to happen. You're either going to get confirmation, or your ship's going to be broken. The path that you're on and the vehicle that you're going in to get there will break apart if it's not his will. He will get your attention. If you love him, and obviously he loves you, so if you're really surrendered to God, he's either going to confirm what you're doing or he's going to stop what you're doing to get your attention. So all these cool things are starting to happen. As I start to kind of pursue the things of the Lord, also at the same time as I'm starting to coach, I was at a church. It was a Pentecostal church. I thought at the time it was apostolic anyway. Ends up being Pentecostal. I get the Holy Ghost at this church. I was growing like a weed. I mean, seriously, I was 23 years old and just really, really learning about the Lord, really starting to gravitate towards the things of the Lord. And the man of God that I was under at that time, his name was Leonard Rossler, great man of God. You talk about somebody who worked in a word of knowledge. You would come in the door of the church and he'd look at you and say, can I pray with you? And he'd literally tell you things you've been thinking about for weeks and months. You haven't even met him before. Never even been in the doors of the church before. He just read you like a book, and you'd be like, oh my gosh, just the way Pastor said it, okay? And I kind of feel like that, you know, being up under that got me used to that atmosphere a little bit. So, like I said, I got the Holy Ghost at that time, really starting to grow, really starting to seek the things of the Lord for myself. I really started seeking God biblically and for myself about the age of 19, really through the end of college. So all these two things are going on at the same time. So you really see this crash course. I feel like I'm growing in God. I feel like he's really starting to point some things out to me in his word. I've got this burning passion to tell people about Jesus, but I've also got this burning desire to use this football thing as a platform. Okay? Now, two things happen, and this is really where the rubber meets the road, that confirm that you're in the will of God. Favor and fruit. And you can write that down if you're taking notes. Favor and fruit. Okay? So, the first part of that, and there's some other check. There's a number of checks and balances that we're going to talk about here later. But favor and fruit. Number one, if you're seeking the will of God and you're pursuing something, is there favor in that direction? Are things happening that are outside of your ability to produce them? In other words, they take the grace of God to happen. Now, as many of us know, the word for grace and favor in the Greek actually are the same word. So they literally mean both grace and favor. Okay? So if you're pursuing something and doors are able to open up that you cannot account for, that you can't will this into happening, okay? That's when you start to know that there's some favor involved in that. And I'll come back to the fruit part here in a minute. So anyway, like I said, if God is really in the midst of things, he's either going to confirm or he's either going to break your ship one way or the other. He's going to get your attention, either through favor or the lack thereof. Okay. So as we're doing this, okay, I start to pursue coaching. Got this thing going on with the Lord where I really feel like I'm, you know, really called to speak about the Lord. I really felt like he kind of put that burden on me to be called as his mouthpiece, which he did later to me. Probably about 2 or 3 years later, actually say to me, I heard the audible voice of God literally say, "You're the mouthpiece," in prayer, rocked my world. It was in my parents' basement when this happened. All right. So we've got that going on. I go to my old high school coach and I say, "Hey, I just want to volunteer. I just want to get my foot in the door. I just want to kind of see what happens." He said, Well, Aaron, actually, we just moved up our head freshman coach to varsity. He's too good. We've got to put him up there. I'd love for you to be the freshman head coach." Never coached a day in my life. Never, I mean, not even close to coaching a day in my life. He said, "I'm going to make you the freshman head coach." He said, "I know you're a student of the game. You know, I know your character. I know the F-bombs aren't going to be flying. I know I can trust you if I put you." So there was some favor in this direction, okay? Here's what else happened. My mom, she had suggested, "Well, you know, if you're doing this, you should probably look into substitute teaching." Never thought about being a teacher before. See, we're getting closer here. Never thought about being a teacher before. So I said, "Well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. Why don't I just kind of see what happens with that?" So I become a substitute teacher. Well, the principal at my old high school, or our old high school, was the athletic director at the time that my brother and I was there. So he's now the principal. And I tell him about substitute teaching. He says, "Well, Aaron, if you're as a substitute, we'll just make you the head substitute. You'll be here every day. Anytime a teacher goes out, you're going to be the first person we call." Favor. Tons of favor. Tons of favor. At the same time, at the church that I'm growing in, the pastor says, "Well, we need to get you up to speak." All this is going on all at the same time. For about 1 to 3 years, all this stuff is going on all at the same time. "We need to get you up to speak. We'd love to have you talk one of our Sunday nights." I'll never forget it. First message I really preached. It was a Sunday night, and I think I was 20, might have been 22, 23 years old. Kind of nervous at the time. But God gave me a word, and praise God, it blessed everybody. Felt like a fish in water. I really did. It was literally like, man, this is where I'm supposed to be at. And it's funny because my mom jokes with me. I was actually born on a Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Go figure, right? I'm sure there's no coincidence. I'm sure there's nothing to do. You know, as pastor says, it's these strange coincidences that happen. Strange, I tell you. All right. So all this favor in two directions. Now, like I said, I've always had this tug, right? I've always had this, man, which way? Which way, Lord? Which way? I can see it going both ways. So the man of God that I was under one day came into church, and he pulls me out, says, "Aaron, let me pray for you." He says, "I see you walking this dual track between the sacred and the secular. Almost like you've got a vocation, and you're also going to be doing some sort of full-time ministry." Maybe that's a little bit of confirmation. Just a little bit. just a little bit. So I'm starting to go in both directions, and God says, well, yeah, there is kind of a meshing in both directions. I do have something in that regard. So as you know, when you get a prophetic word from the Lord, first of all, you test and prove all things. You hold fast to that, which is true. This is scripture. It should strike a chord in your spirit. And then after that, there should be some fruit thereof. So now we talked about favor. Now there should also be some fruit of that. Because if it is a true word of God, the evidence is what? It actually comes to pass. Okay? So that's what's going on all at the same time. We've got coaching going on. We've got God's raising me up in ministry. As we all know, the word says that promotion comes from the Lord. So I'm really feeling like, okay, God, you're making some things plain and clear to me. At the same time, okay, Jamal and I were actually doing music, believe it or not. Now, some of you know this. I don't even know if Pastor knows this. How about that? So we were doing music, and we were doing it pretty hardcore, okay? We had kind of started doing it while my senior year of college, Jamal and our friends, sophomore year of college, we were rapping. It was Christian rap. It was all godly rap. My wife can vouch for this. We never talked about anything that was not of God. That was our intention. We saw this. We looked at it as a ministry, and it truly was, okay? So at the same time, now we've got teaching coming into play. We've got coaching coming into play. We've got music coming into play. So I see another avenue that we can do this through, right? But what's that key thing that we're looking for? Is there favor? Is there favor? Because if there's not, then we shouldn't be doing this. Is there favor? Okay, so you tell me if this is favor or not. So there's the coaching thing. That first year, great, loved it. Felt like a fish in water doing that as well. The coach that they had just moved up to varsity, he took a head job at another high school in Columbus. We built the relationship with one another. I said, hey, can I go with you? He said, love to have you. Actually promoted me to from head freshman coach to varsity quarterbacks and assistant offensive coordinator on the varsity level at the high school. So there's a little bit of favor there again. Was there for about 3 years. At that same time, Jamal and I were doing music. Well, we came across a young lady who was a music manager. She actually used to work at a radio station, a Christian radio station here in Columbus. And she was very well connected, to say the least. She was also very, very good at what she did. So she starts creating. We gave her a kind of like a demo CD, so just to see what she thought of it. She loved it. And we actually thought it wasn't our best work, especially in comparison to what we did later. We didn't think it was all that great, but she liked it. And she saw the vision that we had for it, that we really wanted to use this as a vehicle for Jesus, because we did. That's all we talked about with that. So she starts doing merchandise for us. She builds a website for us. She's putting gigs together for us. She's doing all kinds of stuff. So there's that key word again. There's favor. Now, this same manager ended up becoming, I think she still is, she's one of the managers of two of the largest Christian artists in the entire music industry right now. Okay? So all of this is literally going on in about a 4 to 5 year span. Basically from about the age of 22, 23 to about the age of 26 is when everything that I told you is just happening. Here's one key question I forgot to ask. Lord, are you sure this is your will? Am I willing to let this, if I don't know if it's your will, or if even though it looks like it, even though everything is pointing in this direction, am I willing to say, Lord, if it's not you, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to let all of these things, quote unquote, go if it's not of you. I never asked that question. Was any of the things I just told you wrong? Of course not. All things are lawful, but not all things are good. How do we know the difference between the good or bad of it? I'd say, Lord, I surrender. Is it yours? Ask for confirmation. Okay? So that brings us to another point here. As we go forward in the testimony, as I started coaching, I really felt a burden again to kind of get, man, this is a platform I can use for Jesus. As I was substitute teaching and coaching, the Lord brought across an opportunity of fellowship of Christian athletes. Okay? And so as a coach in the high school, they loved having you involved with this because you were a resource. You were somebody that kids would relate to. Okay, so God starts using me with that, doing some great and mighty things with that. And then I start to think, okay, I could really see this as a platform. Now, I didn't necessarily ask, but I could really see this as a platform. But like I said, my brother was at Ohio State, and I saw what Jim Tressel did from an influence standpoint over his players. I also saw that, to his understanding of God, he used that as a platform to reach young players, young men for Jesus. I said, man, I could do that. Praise God. That would be awesome. Be a college head coach, have that type of platform to do that. So I start pursuing it. Key point here. Now, I didn't necessarily ask, but I did start to pursue it. But there's that key word that comes up again. I actually started to walk in favor in this. So I start sending my resume all over the country. Literally, I was willing to go anywhere in the United States to try and coach some foosball, as they say in the Water Boy, the movie. Anyway, I was willing to go anywhere to coach football. And lo and behold, now I was living with my parents at the time, by the way. Praise God that my wife loved me because she met me at that stage. Anyway. So I was living with my parents at the time, okay? And I'm pursuing what I feel like God is calling me to do. I see an opportunity. We're still doing music, still substitute teaching. I haven't dropped any of the plates that I'm spinning at the time. Still working hard in the church. God's still using me there. Haven't dropped any of the plates. That's one key phrase. Don't stop doing anything until you know God has told you to stop. And don't keep pursuing something unless God has told you to keep pursuing something. Okay, so all these things happen. Got my resume all over the place. Well, lo and behold, school called Otterbein, which is a Division III school in Westerville, right outside of Columbus. It's about 10 minutes away from my parents' house. Coach responds to my email. Well, Aaron, I see what you're trying to do. I'd love to have you. Let's come in and talk. So I get my foot in the door there, and I actually start coaching there. I came on board. He said, just start coming around. Let's just see if this is something for you. My standpoint, I'm like, this is awesome, right? So here's a key word again, started to walk in some favor. He liked what he saw in me. He actually promoted me. He just had me working with some receivers at the time, and he said, well, actually, we'd like to make you the quarterback's coach. I'm 26 years old, 26, and I've got my foot in the door as a college coach, right? Praise God for that. He was very impressed with what he saw for me. I had a passion for this, and again, in the back of my mind, I know what I'm trying to accomplish from this. But again, did I ask that key question? Is this your will? Is this what you want me to do? It feels like it, but let me make sure. It's a very, very key thing right there. So all these things are taking place all at the same time. Now, that brings us to our next biblical point. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Familiar passage of Scripture. But never dull, never mundane, never, oh, I've heard this, I know what it means. You get revelation every time you read a Scripture. You can get something different every single time. So let's dig into this really quick. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Very clear. Very clear. Like, we can't miss this if we tried. Well, we can try. But we really can't miss what God is telling us here. Okay? Trust in me with all that you are. Don't go on what you think and feel and how it looks. Keep acknowledging me. Keep me first and foremost. And I'm going to tell you exactly which way you need to go. Very simple. Very, very simple process. Okay? So here's another key point, and this is just a reference scripture, but Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that word delight in the Hebrew actually means to be moldable or pliable. In other words, it's kind of like being putty or clay. You can be molded and shaped into something. So what the Lord's really saying in this verse is, if you allow yourself to be clay in my hands, you allow yourself to be surrendered, you allow yourself to be used of me the way I want to do things, I will give you the desires of your heart. Why? You ever thought about this? Mainly why is because your desires become what his desires are for you. It's not, oh, Lord, I'd love to have this great car. I'd love to have this great job. I'd like to be financially free. None of these things are wrong. None of these things are wrong. But are you putty in his hands is the question. Do you have a surrendered and sacrificed heart? Do you understand that he will provide? Think about it. If he's placed these certain desires in your heart, if he's done these things, if you have a desire, and I'm going to talk about this here in a second. If there's a desire to do something, typically it's a good, it can be at least an initial indicator that you should look into it. But from God's standpoint, the main point is, are you willing to surrender all unto me? It's easy for me to give you those things. The word says nothing is too hard for the Lord. It's easy for me to give you that. That's not what I'm concerned with. What I'm concerned with is if I do give you this, will they have you as opposed to you having me? That's my concern, because I've got plans that you're probably not even considering right now. I got some stuff I'm working on. I got to know where your heart is at before I can do that. So, back to my testimony. This is where this verse starts to come into play for me, okay? So I told you everything was going on. There's definitely favor. There's definitely fruit in all of these areas, especially when I was substitute teaching and coaching. God would really use me to minister teenagers. I would take teenagers to church. I would buy Bibles and bring them to school. I used to keep part of my paycheck out so that I could buy Bibles and take them to school. And there was a certain Bible that I fell in love with because it just read so clearly. And I would give it to kids. And there was something about this. It was a Truth Quest Bible from Zondervan. And it's the New Living Translation. And I swear by the King James. All right. It's where it's at. But at that time, and not that there's anything wrong with, you know, the New Living Translation or whatever it is. It is a very beautiful, it's a very clear translation. So I would give it to kids, and they would literally open up the package and start reading it in class. That's how, I don't know what it was about this certain Bible, but these kids related to it. And I'm telling you, I don't know how many Bibles I passed out to kids. And kids would come back and say, man, Mr. Luke, I really appreciate you. Nobody's ever given me a Bible before. This isn't to glorify me. This is to show you that there was fruit in what I was doing. God was doing something with it. I would doubt if I was in the wrong place because God was using me in that direction. I would take kids to church. Praise God, these parents trusted me. I mean, I was a 25, 26-year-old man, and I'd be taking young ladies to church with me. Now, I'd meet their parents and that kind of thing, so it wasn't, you know, I'm like, all right, come on. I'll beep the horn. You come out. I don't want to meet your parent. You know, it wasn't weird. But at any rate, they trusted me with their children. And I would take them, and it wasn't all young ladies, obviously. But anyway, we'd take them to church. Clarify. Right, Pastor? Clarify. It's a little clarify out there. So at any rate, so God was using me to do so. We got all kind of fruit. We got all kind of things going on. Now, I come across a business opportunity. Is there anything wrong with a business opportunity? No. Can God provide business opportunities? Yes. Does God use them? He absolutely does. He absolutely does. There's no doubt on this. What I saw through this particular opportunity, now the best thing that came out of it was Jasmine. Okay, that's actually, if you know our story, that's actually how we met, praise God. And, of course, working with my brother, we've been together forever, so I love that. And we love doing things together. We're really like, our relationship is really cool because we don't fight, we don't argue over anything. We're best friends with one another. It's a special relationship. You share bed together, all that good stuff. Anyway, so best thing that came out of it, right, give you the visual, right? So, best thing that came out of this was Jasmine. So before I tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you, I met my wife through this. I can't, you know, that's irreplaceable, okay? Of course, God could have used anything. He just chose you that vehicle. Here's the point. What I saw in this particular business opportunity, which was a great opportunity, by the way. If I said the name, probably 90% of you heard of what it was, but that's not what I'm trying to do right now, okay? I saw a lifestyle, not necessarily the riches, that was awesome, but I saw this kind of freedom lifestyle, not having to work a job, residual income, being able to, as these people would use it for, to reach, under their understanding, reach Jesus, that kind of thing. And I was like, man, that is a platform right there. That's something I can use for Jesus right here. I mean, we can get people financially free. We can get people saved under what I thought was salvation at the time. We can do all kind of stuff through this. This is what I need to be doing. Did I ask God? Not really. Didn't ask that question. Didn't ask that question. Lord, it looks good. Is it your will? Is this something you want me to do? Now, did the opportunity come? Yeah, it came. Did some things come out of it? Yeah, some things came out of it. But I never asked God, is this the right direction? And here's the thing. I didn't ask him that in light of everything I just told you. Where there was definite favor, where there was definite fruit taking place. I mean, he was making it happen, right? But in the midst of all of these entities, all of them, even with what I'm seeing and what I'm thinking and what I'm believing and what I'm feeling, in the midst of all these things, I didn't ask him. I didn't say, Lord, is this the right direction? Is this exactly where you want me to go? None of that. So as we start doing this, I meet Jasmine, we start building the business together. There's really no fruit of this thing. Even at that point, I mean, we're talking 7, 8, 9 years ago. There was no fruit. And I remember distinctly, we went to a business conference, and I remember thinking afterwards, we ain't got nothing going on with this thing. That's the first time. Now, like I said back in the beginning, God will wreck your ship. This was the first time I got my ship wrecked. Because prior to everything, nothing broke the flow of everything else I just told you. The coaching, the ministry, the music, everything else was gone. I mean, we were floating. We were breezing. But at this particular juncture, the ship started to break, and it got my attention. I said, well, there's no fruit of this. This can't be a God. Now, on the flip side, did I say, Lord, this can't be of you? I still didn't surrender completely. I still made the decision on my own understanding, which, by the way, is still sin. You're still missing the mark. Whether you guess right or wrong on it, the issue is if you're guessing and not surrendering, you're still wrong, by the way. That's a big point. So I was still wrong because I was wrong to hop into it without necessarily surrendering. I was wrong to hop out of it without necessarily surrendering. But there was one key factor. There was no fruit out of it. So as I start to notice this, I remember telling Jasmine, I'm not doing this anymore. I quit. Didn't necessarily pray about it, but I quit. So praise be to God. I still had this burning desire. Remember, there's always a central theme. I've got to tell people. I've got to have a platform to tell people about Jesus. Got to have a platform of some sort. Whatever the platform is, I need a platform to talk to a mass amount of people about Jesus. That desire never goes away. It's here to this second, obviously, right? Okay, so that's still there. And I say, well, what about writing a book? That would be a good idea. That's a way to get people to listen to about the things of the Lord. It's a way for me to mass communicate about who God is. So I just start writing. I didn't even know how to write a book. I just said, well, I'm just going to start writing. I know God, that's an area that he's kind of gifted me in, is to be able to write and communicate things. Let's just start putting it on paper. Let's see what he does with it. So I get it written, and this is so cool. God is so good. Well, at the time I actually started writing it, Pastor, we didn't know the truth yet. We hadn't met Pastor and Sister Meadows yet. Okay, so I actually had a lot of the book done before we met Pastor and Sister Meadows. Then the truth comes in. I actually go back from the beginning all the way through my book just to make sure it lined up with what we now know as the truth. I actually probably delayed the book by 6 months or so because I wanted to make sure that this is the truth. If we're going to sit here and mass communicate this, then this better be accurate. This better be what God is saying. Okay, so this idea comes to write the book. I just start writing it. We get the knowledge of the truth. Praise God, hallelujah, forever and ever, amen. I didn't know what I was going to do. I definitely didn't have the money to get this thing started. There was no way. I mean, I actually had it completed. All right, now what? I mean, really, I had no idea what to do. I didn't know anything about publishing or licensing or, you know, getting copyrights and all this other stuff. So my mom had given me a couple of days to start looking into. I said, well, man, this is a great idea if we do the self-publishing route. And there's a company that actually takes care of everything for you, right? And so I start to pursue that, and I'm like, well, here's what package they're willing to give me, but there's no way I've got the money to do that. I kid you not. Months, not weeks, not days, not hours, months later, my mom calls me. And she says, you know, I just felt in prayer that I need to give you the money to get this started. I hadn't even said, Lord, is there a way to get this done? He just knew that I was, and this is to our point right here. I was actually willing to surrender the book if it was not God's will. Here, that's the difference. I was actually willing to say, okay, Lord, I did write this. I do feel like you led me to do this. I definitely have kind of treaded water lightly to make sure it's of you. If it's not you, then don't let it happen. Then all of a sudden, there's this phone call from my mother. I feel like the Lord's put me. That's how the book came into being, just like that. One conversation. Everything gets rolling. They starts going. This is about 2013. Book goes into publish. God's used it. And this is another key point. What he's done with it has not necessarily been what I thought was going to happen with it, but it still can be a time later. See, sometimes, and this is the tricky thing about favor and fruit, you're always looking for favor, you're always looking for fruit. Sometimes fruit takes a while to manifest. Fruit doesn't always like, this is God, fruit. Sometimes you got to go, all right, I don't see any fruit. I believe it, Lord, but I hope there's some fruit in here. It might be a couple of years. I hope there's some fruit. But then, bam, fruit comes. And if fruit comes, it's confirmation of his will. Okay? So favor and fruit. So we start getting that now. Like I said, I thought it was going to be one certain way. And God, I think God still has some things in store for it. And I listen to certain checks in my spirit before I make certain definitive statements about the book. But the point is, there has to be some fruit. And there has been. Everyone that's read it has been blessed by it. I had a company, I actually sent it in a Lifeway, the Christian bookstore, and had them read it. And they said, well, we love the book. We'd actually like to put it on a special order list where it's not in the stores, but people, if they find out about it or ask about it, they can order it from us. I've got it. I've done some things where I've, you know, gotten it out on a website and that kind of thing too. But the biggest thing, and this is kind of cool too, because as I was preparing the message, I was thinking about this particular part where I was like, well, Lord, there ain't been a whole lot of fruit from this book. There's not a lot of residual checks, if you know what I mean, that are coming in from this book, right? But he checked me. He's like, well, that doesn't mean it's not going to come. It's just not now. It's not the way I want to do it. All right, cool. And I've still been willing to say, hey, I've even said this to the Lord. And again, this is not to glorify me, this is to glorify the point. I've even said, Lord, even though I wrote that, and I don't really mean I mean you put this on my heart to do this, and you actually gave the words, you actually funded it, you made it happen. Even though that's all happened, if I missed your mark, I may have. I was still willing to say that. I might have missed your mark in this, even though this is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with writing a book about Jesus, right? But it doesn't mean that I necessarily hit the mark. It could have just been his permissible will, which we're getting ready to talk about here in a second. All right? So either way, I've still had a surrendered heart to even something. And this is the difference between now and then. Whereas I wasn't asking that question at all. Now every step I take, all right, Lord, we're in the right spot. I just want to make sure I'm right there with you. Even if I can see it, even if it makes clear sense, like we can't miss this at all. I just want to make sure. I just want to make sure. All right? So God has a way of bringing you full center. Like you said, sometimes he has to wreck your ship. So all this is going on. We got the book coming out. At that time, I'd stepped away from business. Wasn't doing that anymore. I was working in a call center. The call center was really gracious to me. They let me work there all the time when I was substitute teaching. Had a lot of favor there, actually. I mean, they'd literally let me leave for months at a time. Say, hey, whenever you want to come back, just come back. It was an awesome blessing. It's actually where I was working when we met Pastor and Sister Meadows. Anyway, at this time, my name apparently came across a group called Young Life. Now, Young Life is it's a non-denominational teenage ministry. It's like all over the world. It's an international thing. It's pretty cool. I don't want to say a whole lot, especially with this being recorded. It was a blessing for us. The biggest thing is my name was brought to the attention of the Central Ohio director, okay? And they were looking for somebody to start Young Life in Columbus City Schools. So someone said, you need to talk to Aaron Luke about this. He's a former coach. He's a teacher. He's been involved in all this other stuff. So they approached me about it. Jasmine and I talk about it, and we really see this as a vehicle to reach. I mean, now I can actually come into schools under the guise of being a person of the Lord, so to speak. It was really, really cool. So God had some fruit out of that. We had a lot of fruit out of that. There's some kids and families that God really ministered to. It was a really cool experience. I really believe God had his hand on that. And we saw some things that, man, we go back and say, man, I wish we knew the truth at that time, and then went back into that atmosphere. That would have been rocking at that point. All right? So it's funny because, like I said, I stopped building the business, and I'm working in a call center, but somehow God finds a way to get me back towards teenagers and teaching and coaching. Interesting. Because one of the things in Young Life is that they love for you to do is actually coach so that you can have a platform and get in and meet kids. Or they like you to be a teacher so that you can meet kids. So wait, it's funny how God starts to bring things back to maybe where he wants them. So this gets brought to my attention. Jasmine and I look at it. We decide to do it for about a year and a half. Here's the cool thing. Ship got wrecked. About a year and a half later, the budget for that actually fizzled. So that my entire, and let me tell you, when we talk about favor and fruit, the way that I got to do this job, in one night, the entire budget for 1 year was raised. That included my salary. One night, all taken care of. But a year and a half later, with me spinning my wheels trying to do everything I could to raise money, I couldn't raise money to save my job, literally and figuratively. All right? So so it fizzles. So our ship gets wrecked. I'm out of a job. We just had justice at the time. Interesting, right? We got all this going on. No income. Praise God. We got a baby. Praise God. That's actually the same time we met Pastor and Sister Meadows. All right, so all this comes into play. And again, it's to get my attention. I had to say, all right, Lord, where are we at now? What's going on? So I start to go to a windows industry, and I'm going to shortcut this part of it. I don't want to bore you all. Most of you know I was working in window sales for about the last 3 or 4 years or whatever before I started going back into teaching. God did a lot of things. We met a lot of cool people. God actually provided financially for a while through that. Ship gets wrecked again about this time last year. Office starts to go downhill. Office closed last November. Guess what I'm out of again? A job. Income, provision, nowhere to be found. My goodness, why? 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 Why, Lord? Why is this happening? Here's the question I finally started to ask. What am I doing wrong? I think there's a part in Psalms where David said, he kind of prayed and he said, well, Lord, what's going on? He paused for a minute and he said, well, Lord, what do we got going on here? And Lord actually gave him an answer because he paused and he actually sought after an answer. So finally we get to this point where I finally am willing to say, all right, I must be doing something wrong. Something must be going wrong because there's no favor, there's no fruit, we don't have any provision. We got a lot going on, and I feel like I'm spinning my wheels about what's going on. I'm also still spending a lot of money on this business thing, which has no fruit in it, by the way. None. But I'm just holding on to dear life. Here it comes, right? So all that's going on. Now that takes us to, we're getting ready to wrap up with this, okay? There's something called perfect and permissible will, and you really want to write this down, okay? And this is where we're going to get into some of the checks and balances as you start to pursue the things of God and all that good stuff. So in this time frame that I'm talking about now, I started thinking about teaching. A couple years ago, I ended up subbing in Reynoldsburg, got this knowing, if you will, that I need to be involved with teenagers again. So I actually sent in my transcript, actually met the needs of what I needed so I could be a phys ed teacher K through 12. All things come into pass with that. That whole process, I can fast forward, is all done now, praise God. So I'm in the process, actually pastors, one of my top references, of actually getting a full-time phys ed teaching position. Right now, it's looking like Columbus City Schools, a whole other story. I've even had a coaching opportunity be offered to me again. Now, I haven't talked to pastor about this because there's been no reason to yet, but if this looks legitimate, guess the first thing I'm going to say is, pastor, what do you think? What do you feel? What do you feel like this is? And if he says no, then glory be to God, I'm not coaching no more. Now, I love it. I mean, if you want to talk about having clarity on seeing it as a platform now as opposed to then, oh, I absolutely see it now. I absolutely see the platform, especially now that we have knowledge of the truth. You want to talk about reaching kids and families and bringing them, that is an opportunity. But if it's not of God, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. So all these things will be checked and balanced, and I'll come to that here in a second. So perfect versus permissible will. God's permissible will is anything that doesn't direct his immediate law or violation of one, of something that he has established as sin. Okay, so you can be a custodian. God can use you. He can use you to minister to people you work with. God can make you a teacher, right? He could use you to be a secretary. He could use you to be a foreman. He could use you to be a construction worker. All those things, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those vocations. And God can use you to reach people there. But here's the thing that gets me, and I know it's just a lack of understanding. Most people say, well, I believe my job is what God has called me to do. He's got me, I believe that he's got me repairing and being a plumber, and he's using me to talk to people, and that's what he's called me to do. Now, God can use you, but that doesn't mean that's what he's called you to do. It just means he's using that means to provide. Because he might wreck your ship later. He might need to get your attention. So don't ever look specifically at your vocation as the call of God. Because his perfect will, and this is what you're really seeking, this is what you're looking for. His perfect will looks narrow at first. Lord, you've called me to do this. How's that going to happen? It's going to take more faith to get into his perfect will at first. It's also going to require a very visible amount of favor to get into his perfect will. Permissible will, I don't necessarily need favor. I can just apply a bunch of places and get a job somewhere. That's not that hard to do. But his perfect will, it may not be a vocation. It could be anything. You might be called to start a church. Check in with your pastor. All right? He might be calling you to be an evangelist. He might be calling you to start a business that you that he's gifted you in business knowledge for, and he's going to use that platform to reach people for. It could be anything. Here's the key indicators. Number one, it's going to take more favor. It's going to take more faith, but there will be a greater impact for the kingdom in his perfect will. You'll reach more people in his perfect will. He'll glorify himself to a greater degree in his perfect will. And that's what you're seeking for. That's exactly what you're looking for, is perfect versus permissible will. You want to see, Lord, where can you get maximum impact? Where can you get all the glory? Where can you accomplish every single thing that you want to accomplish through me? Okay? Now, we're going to wrap up with this. Checks and balances, right? Our government has checks and balances. Every place of organization has some things in place. As Pastor says, they're not laws, they're guidelines. They're things in place to keep us from falling, right? So, let's start with the initial phase of things. We already kind of talked about it. Favor and fruit. If you've got something on your heart, pay attention to the things that break your heart. When you look at something and you say, man, somebody should do something about that. That's an initial indicator that God may have called you to fix that problem. Man, I got a burden to go door to door and talk to people about Jesus. That could be a call of evangelism. So pay attention to those initial feelings, those initial desires, something that breaks your heart, something you feel like needs to be solved or taken care of. Okay? Then as you start to pursue it, is there favor in this area? Is there something that's happening that's outside of my ability, outside of my control? Once I start to step through that, is there fruit? Is there something that confirms what's going on? Okay? Here's a great question. If you haven't learned anything from my testimony, did you ask your pastor? Did you talk to your shepherd? Did you talk to your bishop? By the way, bishop means overseer. It's a great word. Great word. Not a better word to describe what a pastor is. An overseer. Somebody that has to answer and give an account for your soul before God. If there's anybody who's not going to steer you in the wrong direction, praise God, hopefully. Now, I know in our case, our pastor is not going to steer us in the right direction, right? So if there's anybody who's not going to steer you in the wrong direction, is going to make sure you're going in the right way so that you don't get shipwrecked later on, it's going to be your pastor. Why? Because he's got to give an account for that. If there's anybody that's got a vested interest in whether or not you're fulfilling the will of God, it's your pastor. Did you ask your pastor? Okay. Now, here's another tip. Are you willing to let it go altogether? Are you willing to say, Lord, I surrender, even though this is, to me, abundantly clear, as you learned from my testimony. Even though this is, I can't miss this if I tried. If it's not you, I can let it go. Can you fully surrender? Can you say, Lord, I let that go? If it's not of you, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Are you willing to say that? Is it all in order? Is there order to it? Is if everything is in order, do you have peace about it? I love what Pastor says, let peace be the umpire. We all know an umpire in baseball calls the balls and strikes, and he calls it as he calls it the right way, right? So let peace be your umpire. That's another key indicator. Am I in the will of God? Am I going the right direction? Do I have peace about this in my spirit? Okay? If all these things, and Pastor and I were talking about this, I hope I can find that CD. I don't think, we'll see. I'm going to pray. You know what? I'm going to ask the Holy Ghost to show me where the CD is at. There's a message that Pastor did years ago called, is it the Four Harbor Lights? Four Harbor Lights. If we can find that, and Sister Gwen, if you can find it in the archives, let me know. But there's a message that Pastor did that talks about the Four Harbor Lights. Just like when a ship is coming into where it's supposed to be going, there's some lights that guide you and need to lead up to that and need to bring you into the right place. If all of those lights, if all these checks and balances are in place, I've got peace about it, I've talked to my pastor, I see favor as I start to move, I see fruit when I start to move, I feel this brokenness towards doing, all these things line up, it's going to be pretty hard for you to miss the perfect will of God. I would actually say you probably won't miss it if all is in place. So I hope that was a blessing to you. Keep God first and foremost. I was funny, as I was talking with the teenagers last Sunday or the Sunday before in Sunday school, we were actually kind of alluding to this. We did a message about what is God trying to say to you. And I just kind of brought up that probably a month or two ago was the first time in my life I really said, Lord, I'll do anything you tell me to do, what you want me to do. I'm fully surrendered. And I said, what if I had said that years ago? And Alicia said, you probably wouldn't be standing here right now, in her voice, right? I said, yeah, I may not be standing here right now, but at the same time, I may be here. The point is, I would be in the perfect will of God. That's the point. Take this, go home, let it be a gut check. Get your checks and balances in order. Really look at yourself. Pastor and Sister Meadows were willing to leave a vocation to go full-time in ministry. I'm sure that wasn't an easy decision at first. But I'd venture to say they haven't struggled for provision since then. Is that right, Pastor? He's blessed them. He'll take care of you. He really does. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor.
Actually, when we gave ourselves to ministry instead of, I've been involved in a lot of companies too. And there are a lot of great companies out there that you can build a lifetime's income and much of it residual. But I noticed years ago that when I put forth first his call, you have an assignment. That's the deal. I have an assignment. I'm walking in my assignment. You have an assignment. Wouldn't it be crazy for the Lord, the great manufacturer of all time, the creator of the ends of the earth, to put us here and not show us our assignment? There are a million and one ways that God can use to bring clarity to his purposes. He didn't put you or me here without a purpose, a large canopy, over everything else, a purpose bigger than anything else. He wants us to walk and live in our purposes. And I've noticed this that when I pursue ministry, when I make ministry the prime factor, then he blesses me with substance. I live in a house that I really shouldn't be living in. Really? Not really. I mean, it's an amazing house. Many of you have heard us tell the story. It's a result of prayer and faith, but it's much bigger than what we need, and I'm sure that if God will help us, we will be selling it and trying to move closer to the church here. But we drive cars that are paid for. You didn't pay for them either. God paid for them. We're blessed. Okay, we're blessed beyond what we deserve. But I've noticed this, that when I pursue him, when I want to be in the focal part, not in the perimeters, not in the circumference, but they that wait upon the Lord, to bind two things together by twisting. I used to take a microphone with a cord and talk about this. The word, their weight, is from the Hebrew word kavah, to bind two things together by twisting. When you do that, Jesus becomes the central element that you wrap your life around. And he said, when you do that, but they that kavah, Q-A-V-A-H, but they that wrap themselves and all of their priorities and all of their values and all of their purposes and all their desires around me and make me the central figure shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You're not going to run out of steam. You're not going to run out of gas. You're not going to be somewhere on the edge of the road totally broken down in fatigue, because there is a renewing virtue and energy in being right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Let's lift our hands and ask him to give us revelation. Would you do it with us, Lord? Thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this testimony that we've heard tonight, God. Thank you, Lord, that Aaron would just, he would just open his heart, Lord, and let us look into it and learn, Lord, and grab inside and be encouraged and built up in the things of God and understanding how to seek first your kingdom, knowing how practically and pragmatically to seek first your kingdom, Lord. Thank you for that, God. Give us light. Give us understanding, Lord. Praise God. Give us, Lord, your blessing. We want to be right in the middle of your will. We want to be in the downtown section of your will. We've bounced around the suburbs. Lord, we want to be in the downtown section of your will, where favor and fruit catch up to us and all of this intersects and the peace of God floods us like a river, and even circumstances become obedient to the chief purpose of God in our lives. Oh, praise God. Let's love him. Oh, shall we love him? Lord Jesus, we worship you. We give you praise, Lord. Let light shine. Let your light shine on us, Lord. Let your light shine on us, God. Give us understanding, we pray, Lord. And God, thank you for grace and patience and mercy, Lord. In our fumblings and struggles, you are ever present and loving and accepting and helpful, Lord. You're the great coach of coaches. Thank you for being there for us. Praise God. Didn't this inspire you? Praise God. Spoke to me.